Well, who would you say is looking out for you? Who's got your best interests at heart? Who is working for you? But what we see here is Adam establishing his authority over the creation by naming the animals. He names the kangaroo. He names the springbok. And he names the English lion to have superiority over them on the rugby field. Now, animals are very important. Chapter 1, verse 30 tells us that animals have the breath of life. Chapter 1, verse 22 tells us that they enjoy God's blessing. But they're different from and inferior to humanity. And humanity is responsible for the managing of this creation and has authority over the animals as he keeps the garden. God's good gift of order within his creation. Thirdly then, God's good gift of the essential life partnership, verses 20 to 23. For Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. The problem of aloneness remains. There's an important repeated phrase. Go back to verse 18. What has the Lord God said? It's not good that man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him. End of verse 20. But for Adam, there was not a helper fit for him. The expression here is about true partnership. Helper fit means as opposite to him, corresponding to him. One like, but not the same as him. And the reason that is needed is in verse 15, there is work to be done. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work and keep it. Work that cannot be done by one alone. Equally, in chapter 1, verse 28, maybe more importantly, the blessing that God gave to mankind was be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. Being fruitful and multiplying cannot be done alone. There is need for partnership. Partnership that is like, but different. Next slide, Phil, please. So what we call this like, but different, is one who complements the other. Not complement with an I, although that's a very good thing too, and do a lot of that, but complement with an E. One like, not the same as, so that together the work can be done. A key, necessary foundation block for this essential partnership. Now, don't get confused by the word helper here. Helper is a very important word throughout the Old Testament, and it is invariably used of God himself. So Exodus 18, the God of my father was my help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. Psalm 118, and there are various other examples in the Psalms. The Lord is on my side as my helper. I shall look in triumph on those who hate me. It's a word of status and value and inestimable worth. And if we look at the way in which Eve was made, verse 21, the Lord God Kunli, we have two different words for naked used here. 225 is the word that looks like a bit like Arom, and verse 3, chapter 3, verse 7, it's Arom. Now, Arom is very, in the original, is very similar to the word for crafty in chapter 3 and verse 1. It's almost a play on words going on there. So there's a link that our author is making, Moses is making, between their innocence and Satan's cunning. More of that next week. But then the word in 3:7 is used of judgment. And it appears in the book of Deuteronomy and elsewhere in the Old Testament as well. It speaks of being under God's judgment. So we have some interesting resonance is going on here, don't we? It's a slightly dual meaning word. And we'll see more of why that matters next week, of course. So out of his goodness and kindness, God has given to humanity this foundational building block for human society. His good gift of this marriage relationship. Now, when we began this series some weeks ago now, we said that Moses had written this to show the true nature of the God of the Bible, as well as to challenge contemporary thinking about the world. So as we go on, just to work through some of the implications from what we've looked at, we'll keep that as our template. So first of all, let's think about the true nature of our God. First of all, we are to be committed to relationship. The God of the Bible, as we said, is Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the gospel is an invitation to enter into that relationship. And in John's gospel, Jesus, talking about the gift of the Spirit, puts it like this. In that day, when the Spirit comes, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Jesus said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come and make our home with him. Amazingly, through the coming of Jesus into the world, humanity is invited to join in this eternal relationship, to be part of the eternal friendship between Father, Son, and Spirit. And because of that, we are to value and to work hard at relationships, particularly relationships within the church, family, and community. And we're to remember that just as the Lord Jesus gave his life so we could be part of that relationship, so we are to give ourselves for the benefit of others. So we can't treat church and church meetings and gatherings like we would going to the supermarket. It's not there for our convenience, for me to pick and choose the bits that I like and to ignore the bits that I don't like. Because actually, I'm here for you. You're here for me. We're in this together, and we're here to serve one another. So let's give serious thought to how we value relationship. How we seek to live out the privilege of being part of the eternal relationship between Father, Son, and Spirit, and how we will serve others in that relationship, just as Jesus served us of human relationships. And then thirdly, lastly, we'd be committed to marriage as God intended. And obviously this is the second area of challenge, isn't it? Throughout the ages, humanity has come up with different models of marriage and family, different ways of marking such occasions with rites and rituals. In recent years, many countries have adopted same-sex marriage. And you'll have read the stories, as I have, of people marrying stones and trees, even marrying themselves. This was in an edition of The Week very recently. A Japanese man has married a holographic anime pop star in a ceremony at Tokyo City Mall. Mr. Kondo, 35, explained that he had been humiliated and bullied by real women, but Hatsune Miku had, quote, healed him. She would never be unfaithful. She wouldn't age or die. 39 people, including a Japanese MP, attended the wedding. The bride appeared in the form of a small doll. Thanks to a home device sold by the company that invented her, she now wakes her husband up every day and welcomes him home from work. How on earth is that good? But we seem to think it is good, don't we? Now, Genesis 2 has told us that marriage, as God intended, is exclusive, it's public, and it's sexual. It is the one flesh relationship. And when Jesus addresses issues of marriage, where does he go? Where does he come back to? He comes back to these verses in Genesis 2. This is what he says in Mark 10. It's pretty much the same in Matthew. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife. They shall become one flesh, for they are no longer two, but one flesh. So the question of gender is addressed there, isn't it? God made them male and female. We thought about that briefly before. And as we said then, our chromosomes tell that story throughout our lives, whatever cosmetic or surgical changes we may choose to make. And marriage, in terms of the Bible understanding, can only be between male and female. It's the only combination that can bear children. And it is the only place in which an intimate sexual relationship is approved and allowed by God. So therefore, it's just worth thinking this through, isn't it? The Bible says heterosexual marriage is the only place for sexual intimacy. That means the Bible is saying that outside of that relationship, before it, during it with someone you're not married to, or without it, you are not living a pure and God-pleasing life. Now, of course, we are all fallen beings. We all mess up sexually. And therefore, we need to know that forgiveness is always available for such failures. But we will also say we are committed to God's pattern and God's way in these things. We won't compromise with what the world thinks. We will seek to do it God's way. So when it comes to these questions, we've got to think through who has our best in mind. Does 21st century culture have our best in mind? Or does our Creator God have our best in mind? Genesis 1 and 2 tell us that God made a world that is very good. He knows our greatest and deepest needs. He knows how we need to be together and live together. He knows that our deepest and greatest need is to be in relationship with Him. And in His great mercy, He's provided that for us in the Lord Jesus. This is a God we can trust. He knows us, He knows our deepest needs, and He has our good, our best interests at heart. And God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good.